Last week I had the opportunity to speak to the Christians in Belfast and Dublin, and I was over in Ireland for the wedding of Caroline Atkins, now Caroline Mansell, and it was fantastic just to be there. Of course, many of you remember Caroline. She became a Christian here in the East, and it was great just to be able to be there at her wedding. I think she was baptized here, about 11 years ago, something like that. But it was fantastic just to be over there in Ireland and to see her marry Paul, and he's a fantastic fellow. They're both school teachers down in the south of London, and so they had a lot of school teachers had come over for the wedding as well, and it was really just a fantastic time to see Christians from all over London had travelled to Ireland for the wedding. And it was great to see, you know, Alex and Rashida were there as well, and the others from the East were there. But it was just a really encouraging time together. The weather, though, was very, very cold. And I felt they got married in this Irish castle. And it was in this big, kind of like a banqueting hall, I guess, but they had this massive old fireplace there. And when the fire was roaring, the whole hall felt really warm. But as the logs began to burn down, you could feel the cold just setting in. It was just really, really cold. I felt extremely sympathetic for the bridesmaids who had these dresses on, which were like very low back. And I thought, oh boy, that'd be so cold. And you could almost see them all stand up at the front. You could almost see them edging closer towards the fireplace. And after the signing of the registry and everything, then people were fellowshipping. I went up there to congratulate everyone in the bridal party, mainly because it was the closest to the fireplace, and so I could stand there and fellowship from there. But it was a very encouraging time to be together. We're going to continue in our sermon series on this whole topic of being deeper in our devotion to God. And in Acts chapter 2, we read here in verse 42, we see that 3,000 people have been baptized on the day of Pentecost. And then we see after their baptism how they continued steadfastly, or they were devoted, as the NIV translates it, to the apostles' teaching there in verse 42, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we see here that some of the things that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. And of course, breaking of bread encompasses not just the Lord's Supper, but it's having a meal together. And we read further on there in verse 46 how they would break bread in their homes together and eat together with glad and sincere hearts. And you know, there's something special about when you eat together, isn't there? Just being together, it helps deepen the bonds of fellowship. And you know, in the church here, it says they had everything in common. And you know, that's part of the root word of fellowship, is just of fellowship, koinonia in the Greek. It just means to have things in common. But here it says they shared everything. There were no needy persons among them. That from time to time they would sell their possessions and goods and share with anyone who was in need. And again, there was that devotion to each other. There's that devotion to the fellowship. You know, in fact, if you read on in chapter 4, in Acts 4, we pick up there in verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. This is, you can see, this is an outstanding example of devotion to the fellowship, of devotion to one another, how they were willing to sell their possessions, homes that they owned, houses that they owned, or land that they owned, and give the money to the apostles, and and say, look, it's yours, you can do with whatever isn't required. But there was that commitment to each other. And the Bible says that there were no needy persons among them. You know, if we're going to talk about being devoted to God, and we're going to talk about going deeper in our devotion to God, then we've also got to talk about our attitude towards material possessions and money. Because the two are so inextricably linked that it's hard to focus on one without actually talking about the other. Let me show you what I mean. Look back in the book of Luke. Of course, Luke is the same author of the book of Acts. But in his Gospel, Luke, chapter 3, and we see examples of people who came to him to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they wanted to have that new beginning. In Luke 3, and in verse 7 it says, John said to the crowds, come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Stop there for a second. You think, well, this is a bit harsh. People come to John to be baptized, and he calls them, you brood of vipers. Or literally, you offspring of snakes. But imagine that. Someone comes to you and says, oh, I want to be baptized, and you call them a snake. You viper. Who warned you to flee with... That's a bit heavy. But actually, if you look back in Matthew chapter 3, you'll see that there are three groups of people who came to be baptized by Jesus. Of course, it was Jesus to be baptized by John. Of course, Jesus was one of that category, and he was without sin. And John tried to persuade him, said, no, you don't need to be baptized by me, but Jesus, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. The second group of people who came, it was the crowds. It was those who came confessing their sins, it says. And those people John baptized. The ones who came confessing their sins, recognizing their need for God, and in a spirit of humility and repentance, they were absolutely, John baptized them. But then also the Pharisees came. And they came and John said to them, you know, don't say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. They were coming to escape the coming wrath. They were coming because they understood that somehow baptism was linked to salvation. But at the same time, in the back of their minds, they were thinking, well, we're children of Abraham. We've already got our ticket to heaven. And we're already part of God's people. And it was to these people that John said, you've got to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he challenged them and called them brood of vipers. And Jesus later on says the same thing to the Pharisees, that he called them children of the snake. But nonetheless, we skip down there to verse 10. And the challenge he'd given the Pharisees was, you've got to produce fruit in keeping repentance. But then the crowd asked, well, what should we do then? And in verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required, so he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. We see three groups of people here who ask John, what should we do in this context of producing fruit and keeping repentance? What should we do? And in each case he tells them something to do about how they handle money and possessions. The crowd asks, well, what should we do? And he says, look, if you've got two tunics, you've got to share the one who has none. You've got more food than is required for yourself, share the one who doesn't have food. The tax collectors ask, well, what should we do? He says, don't take more money than you're supposed to. The soldiers say, well, what about us? And he says to them, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely, but be content with your pay. And it all has to do with their attitude towards money and possessions. And you know, as you go through the book of Luke, you'll find that more than any other gospel, he talks about money. Or he shares Jesus' teachings on money. I think it's like one in three of the parables in Luke has an emphasis or a focus on possessions or money. And it's just this whole idea that if we're going to be devoted to God, if we're going to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, we have to get this on straight. Our handling of money and our possessions and wealth. And you know, it's interesting because when you stop and think about yourself, you think, very few of us would look at ourselves and say, well, I'm a greedy person. Or I don't handle money well. You know, for most of us, we come to church, we give our contribution. You know, we give our whatever it is, a tithe or more than a tithe or whatever. And we give money regularly on a regular, consistent basis. And so it's easy at that point to feel like I'm actually okay. You know, it doesn't really apply to me. But let me show you a couple of things. In Luke chapter 11, we look at the Pharisees here. In Luke 11, we pick up here in verse 42. We see Jesus challenging the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs," or in some translations, mint, dill, and cumin. He says, "But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." He challenges the Pharisees. He says, because why? They've neglected love for God. They've neglected justice. They were given their tithe, even down to their garden herbs. They were given a tenth of their income, of their produce. But they were missing out on some vital elements. Loving God. Well, now skip over to chapter 16 of Luke. In Luke 16, and this is just after Jesus told the parable of the shrewd manager, he says in verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." You know, we see the Pharisees, the Bible says that they loved money. And yet, they were giving their tithe. They were giving their tenth. They were meticulous and scrupulous in doing that, even down to their garden produce. But nonetheless, they were lovers of money. And Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. And there's a choice. You see, when Jesus calls us to give, when he calls us to sacrifice, what he's looking for is he's looking for our hearts. That's what he's looking for. The money itself is not really the issue. It's the heart that God is looking for. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when you see children, and they have their sweets, or they get given their gifts, and how they behave with their gifts, oftentimes is a reflection of their heart. And you know, I think of the times when my son Caleb has his little sweets he brings home from school. Sometimes he gets birthday presents from, if other kids have had birthdays in his class, they all get given sweets. And when he'll come out in the playground, he'll often say, "Dad, would you like some?" And I'm not really into sweets, but the fact that he offers it to me, that's a good sign. I think I appreciate that. The gift itself is neither here nor there, but it's the heart behind it. And you see, so often, it's not so much how much we own or how little we own, it's rather it's our attitude and our heart towards our possessions. Here, after Jesus told this parable of the shrewd manager, he says, you know, the challenge he says is, if you're not responsible with someone else's property, then who's going to give you property of your own? See, everything we have and own, it doesn't really belong to us, really. The Bible tells us that everything in the earth, it all belongs to God. That even our ability to do work, it all comes from God. That everything we have and are and possess, it's really from God. And the question is, how do we use that? The gifts that we've been given. And what is our attitude towards what we own? Are we eager to share with other people? Or are we kind of like very protective and selfish? Let's look in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at just the parable of the rich fool today. And it's one which we're familiar with. But which I think it's important for us just to really come to grips with. I appreciate what Kevin and Rita shared and how we're going to have a collection in 3 weeks, or we're going to be doing things fundraising to raise money for Village of Hope. We're actually also, at the end, in 3 weeks' time, we're actually also taking up a collection separate from the Village of Hope, but it's for mission work in India. And we want to give to the missions taking place in India, and we want to be able to raise some money to help support the work of the church over there. And so what we're encouraging everyone to do is just to take an opportunity to really stop and think, what can you give to help support the work of spreading the gospel in India? You know, we are very fortunate and blessed over here because of our level of income compared to the rest of the world is so much greater. And oftentimes we don't really think that way, especially during times of recession or credit crunch. It's easy to think, wow, gosh, times are hard. Got to straighten tighten my belt another notch. And even this morning I came in and someone asked me, have you lost weight? And I can't tell because my scales are broken. And in some ways that's a good thing. But, have you lost weight? And I think, well, maybe it's the credit crunch. It's affecting me. I don't know. But, you know, when we have hard times, it's easy to feel like, gosh, things are difficult and challenging. But really, we're only comparing ourselves to the other people around us, aren't we? If we were to compare ourselves to the rest of the world, actually we'd be thinking we're doing very well. But anyway, we have an opportunity to be able to give to mission work in India at the end of this month. But in Luke chapter 12, we see the parable of the rich fool. We'll pick up in verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? See how the lilies grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, this is really what it's all about. It's where is your heart? And you know, it's interesting because it's reflected by where you put your time, where you put your focus, where you put your money. Your heart follows. And it's, you know, it's an interesting thing because it could be something very trivial, but when you put time and effort and money into something, it's amazing how it kind of draws you. Now this week, we got a new bookshelf to put in our living room. And so we can put all up, because we have so many boxes of books stored away in our garage that have been there for about 4 or 5 years now. Just since we moved house, we're nowhere to put all our books and everything. And every so often we'll take a few more books and bring them into houses, we create more space. And yeah, every so often I'll go out into the garage and I'll see some books have been eaten by mice and some of them have kind of got mildew and we've chucked those away. So, you know, we've got this bookcase this week and we're putting the books in there and it's good. I'm feeling encouraged. I've got someone to put some of my books. But we have an old bookcase also in there which has kind of fallen to pieces. And so this gave us an opportunity then to actually get that fixed. Because then we're able to move the books from the old shelf onto the new one, and while this one is empty, get to just repair it. And that job fell to me as the, not so much the handyman in the house, as the only man in the house. And so you know, I pulled out the bookcase, put it on the ground, and, you know, got out all my measuring tape, all my tools, my power drill. It's amazing, you can do anything with a power drill. Not anything, but it feels like it. And you've got this, and I put the bookshelf there, and I got my measuring tape, and I started to measure things up, and Julia bought some screws for me, and I was screwing all the panels in, and afterwards I put it all back up, and it was as good as new. In fact, actually, it was better than new, because when it came new from some MFI place, and it was all kind of like, didn't have all these extra bits and screws and everything else, now it actually felt solid, and I sat there on the sofa, just looking at this empty bookcase. And I was actually feeling very pleased with myself. And Julie came in and said that you saw me sitting there and wondering what I was doing. Said, are you praying? Now I'm looking at my bookcase. I was feeling good. Because I put in a lot of effort into it. And it was looking good and it was feeling sturdy. And I just felt quite chuffed. And you know, it's amazing because when you put time into something, it draws your heart to it. It does. And that's true of anything. When you put time into your relationships, or time into your work, or time into your hobbies, or your interests, or whatever you invest in, that's where your heart goes. And you know what does God want from us? He wants our hearts. And you know, he told this parable, and you know, the context of this parable, you know, he's just been speaking to the crowds. You know, in chapter 11 of Luke, he was warning the Pharisees, about how they're hypocrites, and how they, you know, they kill the prophets and all God's messengers that were sent to them, and he was challenging them. In chapter 12, that says in verse 1, there was a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so many that they were actually beginning to trample on each other, and he began to speak first of all to his disciples, and he told them to do what? He told them to be on their guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, what's the yeast of the Pharisees? He says it's hypocrisy. He says the Pharisees, they do everything for the external. They want to look good on the outside. They, you know, in Matthew 23, when a parallel passage where he challenges the Pharisees, he says, you guys, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look all pristine and nice, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything that's rotten and disgusting. And he's challenging, he says to the disciples, he says, watch out. Don't be like the Pharisees. Be on your guard against these of the Pharisees. He says, you know, in verse 2, he says, there's nothing that's concealed that will not be disclosed. What's on the inside will eventually become clear. But this is the context of this parable. And then in verse 4, he says, look, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterwards can do nothing. He says, rather fear the one who after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. He says, no, don't focus on, you know, here and now, we can be persecuted, we can face opposition, we can face challenges in life. But he says, those aren't the things you should be worried about. He says, rather, be more concerned about the one who has authority to throw you into hell after you're dead. Well, who is that? Actually, that's Jesus himself. In John 5:22, the Bible says that God has entrusted all judgment to Jesus, for the Son. He says, you've got to have an eternal perspective, not so much of a temporal or an earthly perspective. And then he goes on to talk about the sparrows, and he says, you know, God cares for them. He's going to care for you. In verse 8, he reminds us, verse 8 and 9, about there's going to be a time when we will be judged. And again, we're going to have that eternal perspective. And then in verse 11, he says again that if you're arrested and you put on trials, don't even worry then about what you have to say, because the Holy Spirit will guide you. And it's in this context then that this man in the crowd sticks up his hand and says, teacher, tell my brothers to divide inheritance with me. You know, there are times when you know that people, that the sermon just isn't going in. I mean, here's the Son of God, he's preaching, and in the middle of this whole idea, you've got to focus on what's eternal and what's important, and don't get bogged down with the here and now, and you understand there's going to be a judgment to come, and it's at that point the guy says, can you tell my brother to share the inheritance? Now the Jews, they had this law. It was, I think it's called primogeniture. If the firstborn had double the rights of the other children, and so clearly there's him and his brother, and you can guess which son he was. He wasn't the first one, and his brother's obviously got a double portion, a double inheritance to him, and of course the fact that he's talking about this inheritance means his father's just recently died, and he says, okay, Jesus. Tell my brother to share the inheritance. And Jesus says, who made me a judge? Well, funny enough, actually, he was a judge. God had made him a judge. But nonetheless, he's in this situation. Why should I divide this being arbiter between you and your brother? And it's in this context then that he tells the parable. And you know, it's interesting because here's this guy who comes to Jesus, and he's obviously not listening to the sermon, and he's asking about the inheritance, and he's thinking about what... Because you have been distracted by the possibility of gaining more money or possessions. You know, have you ever found yourself thinking back to missed opportunities? Where you think back to, oh, if only I'd done this, I could have... Like, you know, you in the stock market, you think, oh, gosh, if only I'd sold short on these stocks, and then I could make lots of money now. And, you know, you can start thinking about these things. I remember my mother, who used to play the football pools. This is back in the days before the lottery. And she wouldn't play just one or two, she'd play like three different companies, Vernon's and Littlewood's and one other one. And she'd always pick the same numbers week in, week out, every time. And she didn't concern herself about football and everything, she just put the same numbers down. And one week all her numbers came up, three lots of pools. And she was so excited. I remember that day because I was just a kid, but she was just so happy. She was, and the whole family was happy. We didn't even know what we were happy about. But she was so excited. But then a letter came back in the post, and it was from the pools, and she'd put the wrong entries into the wrong envelopes. And so she sent Littlewoods to Vernon, she said Vernon's to someone else, and the other. And so a few days before she was really excited, and then a few days later she was just totally distraught. I mean, just tears. And you know, us kids, we've gone from being really excited and happy about we don't know what to being really unhappy and sad about we still don't know what. And it was only later that we understood what was going on. But she'd missed the opportunity to win at that point in time, literally hundreds of thousands of pounds. We're talking about the 70s now, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And you know, she would tell that story for years after. Years later, she would tell that story. And you know, it's amazing how we can get so caught up about missed opportunities and so distracted about what's really important by what's really only temporary. And here's this guy, he's missing the point of the whole sermon that Jesus is preaching. Why? Because he's thinking about, my brother's got all this money. Why isn't he sharing it with me? Jesus, can you tell him to share the money with me? And what does Jesus say to him? Well, he tells us the point of the whole parable. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, life isn't about what we own or what we possess. So oftentimes it's the possessions that we have, they possess us rather than the other way around. You know, the more we have, the more we have to be worried about. You say, well, only I lived in a nicer house. Well, if you lived in a nicer house, you'd have to have nicer security. Oh, if only I had, you know, a nicer television system or a nicer... Well, then you'd have to think about your alarms and make sure that's all in working order. And if only I had... And you know, it's amazing how you get things, and it's amazing how it can just suck you in. You know, if you get... You know, my father-in-law offered to give us his old TV this week. And it's a nice TV. Whenever we go around to visit his house, it's this really big, I don't know how many inches it is, but it's huge. And he offered it to us, and Julie said, well, I'll talk to Mike about it. And she said, well, what do you think? I said, I don't know. Number one, it's going to dominate our whole living room. It's not one of these flat panel things. It's one of those old big things. And I thought, I don't know if we really need it. And in fact, I know we don't need it. But the only reason we'd even contemplate it was because our old TV, which actually he gave us that as well 10 years ago, our old TV, it doesn't work anymore. You can't turn it on and off. It's on permanent standby, and the buttons on the remote they won't work. And so we're contemplating that, but we're thinking, I don't really know if we really want to have that. Because once you have the big TV, well, then you've got to buy the cabinet on which to put the TV. And then you've got to have, you know, you've got to make sure you have the right area and the connections for it. And then you've got to have, if you've got a nice TV, you've got to have a nice surround sound system to go with the TV. And then one thing leads to another. And it's amazing how people can think life is all about what you have and what you own. And Jesus is saying, no, your life is not about the abundance of your possessions. And he says, you know, you actually got to be on your guard against greed. In fact, you've got to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You know, the things you have to be on your guard against are things which kind of creep up on you. Because it's not an obvious thing. And it's so easy for us, like the Pharisees, to feel like, well, I give, so I'm not greedy. When actually, in chapter 16, they're described as lovers of money. It's easy for us to no greedy person is going to think that they're greedy. That's like asking someone in the mafia to define what does it mean to be evil. And they'll say, oh yeah, someone is evil, someone who breaks the code, somebody that... No. We've got to be on our guard against this stuff. And we've got to question, how does this really apply to us? You know, the interesting thing about this parable, when he talks about this rich man, up until verse 20, the rich man is not really described in a negative way. See, in verse 16, he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Okay, so the guy is already rich. In fact, Jesus is telling this parable to the crowds there, that probably very few of them would be wealthy. But here's a guy who wants his brother to share his inheritance with him, and Jesus is talking about someone who's already got everything that this guy wants. He says, a certain rich man, his crops produce a good harvest. Okay, so now he's rich, and now he's even richer. And that always seems to be the way, isn't it? That the rich kind of get richer. And he says, okay, so he's got this rich man, and his crops produce a good harvest. And so he starts thinking to himself, well, what should I do? I've got no place, and so I'll just tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take life easy. And so, not only is he rich, but actually he's quite content. So he's not anxious and worried about things. He's actually feeling good about life. And in fact, he's actually planning his retirement. He's planning to take early retirement. And it would be easy for us to think, well, this doesn't apply to me, because number one, I'm not a farmer. Number two, I'm not rich. Number three, I'm not going to take early retirement. That's not an option. And it's easy for us to make these... But that's not the point. Here's a guy who it seems like everything's going fine, but the problem is when God says to him, you're a fool. Why? Because your life is going to be demanded of you this night. And this, the word there for demanded or required of you, it carries with it the connotations of paying back a loan. It's just hard to hear that we are not our own. We belong to God. And we're only here for a short while. And what we do with our life, what we do with our time, and what we do with our money, it better be pleasing to the person that it all belongs to. And here's a guy who seems like he's got everything together, and he's doing well for himself, but he hasn't taken into account, A, life is temporary, B, spiritual things. He's thinking very much of material, physical things. He's missed out on his relationship with God. The Bible says he's been rich towards things, but he's not rich towards God. And his whole focus has been skewed and off. And so the question comes is with ourselves, what is our focus? And how are we doing in all of these areas? Where are we placing our time, and where are we focusing our money? And how generous are we when it comes to sharing with others? You know, one of the biblical definitions of greed is really just not loving our neighbours as ourselves. Because that kind of sums up the entire law and the prophets. What about our neighbours who don't live round the corner from us? What about our neighbours who live abroad? What about our neighbours in the third world? What about those who don't have money? And what are we doing, and how are we focusing? Are we storing up treasures on earth, or rather, are we storing up treasures in heaven? Now, just in closing, I want to share a story with you that I read about a guy. It's Bill Butterfield. He's a preacher in the States. And he's talking about his son's birthday party. His son went from 5 to 6, and he had a birthday party for him. And he asked him, he said, son, what do you want for your birthday? And he said, well, Dad, I'd like a ball. And he said to his son, well, what kind of ball would you like? He said, well, it all depends. He said, if you've got time to throw a football with me in the garden, then I'd like a football. And by that, he meant American football. He says, but if you don't have time, then I like a soccer ball, because I can play in the street with the neighbourhood kids. And you know, as he was thinking about this, he was kind of struck by, it wasn't so much the ball that the kid really wanted. It was actually, he wanted to spend time with his dad. So he gave him an American football for his birthday. And he talked about how just the fact that, and he said it was the most emotional gift he'd given his 5-year-old son, now 6. It was just the fact that his son wasn't so concerned about the gift, but he was more concerned about the giver. And you know, of all of us, when we think about what we have been given, the question comes is, what takes our focus? Is it the gifts we've been given, or is it the one who gave it all to us? Amen.
Thanks a lot, Mike. This time we will take some time to remember Jesus Christ and his death, burial and resurrection. And certainly let's be thinking about the words we've heard in terms of our own lives and our own plans for the week ahead. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the incredible way you know us so well. You know what motivates us. You know what temptations we fall into. You know all about the things that lead us to be selfish and greedy. And Father, in our minds and in our hearts, we judge ourselves with so much grace and blindness. And yet, Father, your word is a penetrating sword. And we thank you for this, O Lord. We know that your son came, and he said he came to really give us life to the full, to teach us, really, and to explain to us the meaning of your word. And as we remember your son, who was around thousands of years ago, we pray and ask that the words that we have heard today, O Lord, really get into our hearts. Father, we all have different situations. We all see things slightly differently, O God, and I pray that as we think about what your son did with his time, what your son did with his mind, in fact, we don't see any sign of him having any money, but just how he devoted his time to the kingdom, to spiritual things. Even the people who he helped physically, God, he would try and draw them to spiritual things so that we could understand the kingdom of heaven, we'd understand that the flesh will soon go away and that we will face you one day in judgment. As we take the bread and wine this afternoon, Lord, I pray that we will be grateful for what we've been given. I pray that we will not abuse that gift and rather look to you, Father, as our Father in heaven and look to what you would like us to be. And I pray that we will repent in our hearts of anything that stops us to being the way you would like us to be. And I pray, God, that we will be a shining light to those who don't know you, and that they will come to you in this way. Thank you for the death of your son, and we pray as we take the bread and wine at this time. Amen.